Well, I mentioned this morning that Larry did a wonderful song or job of taking the first part of Psalm 1 and putting that into music, but lamented that there are not a lot of songs, and he didn't have one for the last part of Psalm 1, which talks about the wicked standing in, not standing in judgment, but the way of the wicked will perish. And really, there aren't a lot of songs that really have that as the title, The Way of the Wicked Will Perish. It's just not something you sing in church a lot, although, if I am not mistaken, and you might know this, Larry, as part of Handel's Messiah, I think one of the pieces right before the infamous, the one we all know, the Hallelujah Chorus, I believe one of the songs is entitled, He Shall Dash Them in Pieces. Because Handel's Messiah was taken straight out of the book of Isaiah. And we see that as you go through the scriptures, we understand that our God is a judge, and He is a just judge, and He is a terrifying judge to the wicked. And so the best I could do this evening was to take us to and have us sing that Behold Our God, because as we behold our God seated on the throne, it brings us joy. It brings us elation. The way someone who's proud of their country would see their representative, their president or their king or their queen coming in all pomp and circumstance and like, yes, this is my leader. This is my country. Well, take that feeling and amplify that when we see God seated on His throne. But by the same token, the feeling of terror for the wicked as they see God standing on His throne, or sitting on His throne, as the case may be. And so now we come back to the book of Psalms, and specifically the first psalm. This morning we set it up by saying there are two types of people, and we looked at type one as described in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man. This is the first type of person, the blessed person, the righteous person. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And that's where we went. And if you weren't here this morning, a lot of this morning's sermon was groundwork even for this evening. So we'll go back and touch on some of those themes. And if we reference this morning's sermon and you weren't here, you can always pick that up later in the week on the website. All right, but that's where we left off, and now we come to the last three verses. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Ever since our first parents saw fit to declare themselves God, choosing what is good and what is evil, mankind has been in a race to see who could be the most futile in their thinking. They have determined that we, each man, each person, each man, woman, and child born since Adam and Eve, save for one, our Messiah, Jesus Christ, has determined from the beginning that they would be the one to determine what is good and what is evil. And you can follow this throughout history, and you can follow it even today as you look around. You follow the new atheists, and you see the different arguments they have. But there's nothing new to their atheism. Their atheism goes back as far as one psalm we'll be looking at in the future. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Next week we'll be looking at the Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves up together, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Oh no, the kings, the rulers, the philosophers have for centuries upon centuries, yea, as long as the human race has existed, almost as long as the human race has existed, set themselves up against God. I'm reminded of Voltaire, who in the heyday of the Enlightenment, the height of Enlightenment, he looked on disdain, scoffing, as it were, against Christianity and said, within 100 years, Christianity will be dead. Friedrich Nietzsche also echoed that. We have killed God. He is dead and we have killed Him. Well, you know that within 50 years, Voltaire had a couple of houses, one in France and one in Geneva. And within 50 years after Voltaire's death, the Geneva Bible Association was printing Bibles in one of Voltaire's houses. Voltaire died, but Christianity did not. Christianity cannot die because Christ cannot die. He died once and rose from the dead, and He cannot die again. And so as long as Christ is alive, Christianity cannot die. And so we are fairly secure in that. But now we come back to this psalm, because the rest of this psalm deals with the wicked. And it describes them. There are two types of people in this world. There are the righteous and there are the wicked. This morning we went in details to who the wicked are. And the psalmist defines them, first of all, in what they aren't and what they are. And then he describes them like a tree planted by streams of living water. And then he gets to verse 4 here and he just begins like this. The wicked are not so. In other words, the wicked are the complete opposite of what we just described. Now, we could go backwards and look at the tree planted by those streams of water, and we'll get to that in the very next statement. But we'll go on before that. The righteous man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law, he meditates day and night, and even this morning, and again, we'll make emphasis of it tonight. The wicked do not do that. The wicked do not delight in the law of the Lord. Yea, they hate it with a passion. They hate God. It's the old saying, the atheist says, there is no God and I hate him. They cannot stand the very concept of God, the very concept that someone other than themselves would have the right to choose what is good, what is evil. That anyone besides themselves might have the authority to direct the steps of their lives. The idea that they would have to answer to anyone other than themselves. No, the wicked, his delight is not in the law of the Lord. His delight is in himself. He is the apple of his own eye. And on God's law does he meditate? No, only in the sense that he might meditate it on this in the same way that someone who has really gotten to you, you meditate on them. They live the old saying that they live rent free in your head. So someone has aggravated you, and so you spend the rest of the night just arguing with them in your head. I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one that does that, but you argue with them in your head. Oh, I should have said it this way. Oh man, if I said it this way, I could really get them there. No, that's the only way the law of God really. The one who hates God, the wicked, that's the only way the wicked really dwells on the law of God, in the case of, I hate it, I can't stand it. But and really, as we look at this, the wicked are not so. We go back up to verse 1, we recognize, okay, the righteous man, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. And here we have, again, the description of the wicked, except this time, what was a negative description of the righteous, but a positive in how it describes him in verse 1, and then a positive description of the righteous in verse 2 is switched. In verse 2 now, we would have a negative description of the wicked, as we've just said. His delight is not in the law of the Lord, and in the law he does not meditate day and night. But in verse 1, we have now it switched. It's the positive. He does walk in the counsel of the wicked. He is wicked. He does stand in the way of sinners. He is a sinner. He does sit in the seat of scoffers. But let's look at that one more time. But this time I want us to note the downward spiral of sin. See, instead of lives marked by delight in God's word, the wicked's lives are marked by this downward spiral that is given to us in verse 1. The walk, the stand, and the sit. Let's do a couple of illustrations as we go through it. First of all, again, the walk could be one's course of life, our sinful nature. To stand would mean the commitments to various causes, what we stand with, who we stand with. And then to sit would be the settled attitudes of the heart. And there's a couple of ways to look at this. The first illustration that comes to mind is just the human race in general. You think of a young child born into this world. Each young child born in this world is born a sinner. I don't know who it was that said it, but it fits the viper in diapers. He is a sinner. She is a sinner. And they, left to themselves, will walk the course of life according to that sinful nature. They will walk in the counsel of the wicked. They will walk. This is the course of their life. And as they get older, again, left to their own nature, without the intervening work of God's grace in the gospel, they will begin to stand with in the way of sinners. They will begin to make these commitments. They will begin to commit to the various causes that the wicked commit to. You'll see it take place as they grow into their teen and young adults years. And maybe that's as far as it goes, but the logical end of this progression is, when confronted with the Word of God, they will end up sitting in the seat of the scoffer. It might not be the, as you consider the new atheists or the ones that are just out there always blaspheming, always trying to provoke, it might not go that far. But they will find themselves settled, seated in the seat of the scoffers. They may not say the things they say, but they will give assent to them, at least in the way that they live. And so that's one way to illustrate this. This is the human race. This is our condition. But we have several that are in the ministry, and I think that you could say this, that each of them could say that they have seen this played out in another way. In fact, it seems to go to the extreme in the lives of those young people or old people who were brought up in the faith, as it were, at least brought up within the sphere of a local church, and then they walk away from the church. I have friends, a couple of friends that I grew up with who began, and these guys, one of these guys went, and he was an outstanding memorizer of Scripture. He went to the Awana Scripture Bible Quizzing Finals out in, I think it was Chicago, with my younger brother. He was tremendous. He was a great thinker, great musician. But then he began, as he began following this downward spiral, he began to walk in the counsel of the wicked. At places where you wouldn't necessarily think that they would be. He went to a school, I guess I won't name the guilty here, but he went to a so-called Christian school. And in that Christian school, he began to take counsel from those who would like to say, well, you know, you can't really trust this book. It's not really inspired. It's not really God's word. It's just an invention of man. And he began to take counsel among some that would speak that and began to question the various aspects of the faith. I was at a conference with him about 9 years ago. It's a good conference out of John MacArthur's church. And I remember the conversations I had with him at that point, and I didn't realize what was taking place. But I began to get this uneasy feeling as he began to raise to a priority the importance of questioning. Oh, the questions are good. The answers aren't as important as the questions are. You got to ask all these good questions, but how can you be sure you know the answers? And it didn't take too long after that to realize that he wasn't interested in the answers because he was only interested in getting away from them. It wasn't long after that before you began to see the stands he began to take that were in direct opposition to everything, to things that the Scripture would take, things on such as sexuality or marriage. He's not an imbecile. He's a very intellectual individual. And he went on to Princeton. He took part of their theological seminary, theology department. I don't know how that works, to be in a theology department and deny practically, if not actually, the existence of God. To the point where one of the most recent things that I saw from him was at a hotel. And again, he's smart, he's married, he's got all these things, and his major complaint was the hotel would not allow him to access porn. Just out there. And it brought to mind, we glory in our shame. Those, the wicked, who glory in the shame. And his interactions, as I tried to have interactions with him in the past, because I haven't had any interactions for the last 2-3 years, because it got to the point where everything was scoffing. Everything was the blaspheme, the scoffing, and the desire to just put God down and his followers down in any way possible. So I haven't had many interactions with him, but I every now and then just follow along with him on what he's saying. And just about every other post or every other week, he's got something where it's just pointing against anything that he was brought up in. Sitting in the seat of the scoffer. And I have another friend. I visited with him last year when we were up at the Sing conference, who also went to a Bible school and walked away from the faith. And it's interesting how these two, as far as I knew, did not know each other when we were growing up. One was a church friend, one was a camp friend. But I met with him because he's walked away. And it was an interesting conversation, which is for another time. But somehow they connected on Facebook. Maybe they just saw each other on my site, whatever. But he was one of the ones that commented on that post I just shared with you. It's like, 2 words, personal Wi-Fi hotspot or something. Like, go for it, man. sitting in the seat of the scoffers, and I don't know, many of you that have been in the ministry have possibly seen that take place over and over again. It seems to be extreme with those who come from a position of faith, as if they have to do extra, go above and beyond to prove the fact that they have put that life behind them. And it follows this spiral that we see here in Psalm 1, verse 1. Steve Lawson says, "Thus the sinner descends from being one who is wicked, meaning corrupt internally, to being a sinner or one who practices sin, and finally to being a mocker, one who scoffs at God and holy things." So the wicked are not so. And instead of being what the righteous are, what the righteous avoid, the wicked embrace what the righteous avoid. The wicked avoid what the righteous embraces. And so the author of the psalm gives us this: "But the wicked, instead of being like a tree planted by the streams of water, the wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. Instead of being a prosperous, life-giving tree, they are compared to the useless, unstable, and ultimately set for destruction chaff." You know what chaff is, right? We're not a very agriculture-based society anymore, but the chaff was when they would bring in all their grain from the fields, and they would take it, and they would take animals and drive them over the grain to separate the grain from the stalks and everything else. And then they would take all that grain, and they would get up on the hills where the breezes would come over from the Mediterranean, and they would throw everything up in the air, and all the heavy grain would just fall right back down, but all the useless stuff would blow off into a pile somewhere else. All the grain they wanted to keep, that was good, that was life-sustaining, that would be good for bread, it would be good for food. All the chaff that would blow off into a pile, they would collect, it's worthless, it's good for nothing, and they would burn it. Similarly to the double-minded man described in James 1, the wicked then, in this description, are driven by the wind. They're driven because there is no depth, no weight, no fruit to their lives. They're simply, to use another illustration, chasing after the wind and reaping the whirlwind. Let me read a selection for you, because I can't say it any better than James Montgomery Boyce did once I get there. "In those who are running away from God, if only those who are running away from God could see this, but they cannot, because they will not listen to God. And the world is shouting the exact opposite of the Bible's teaching. The world says that to be religious is foolishness. Religious people never have any fun or accomplish anything, the wicked say. If you want to amount to something and to enjoy yourself doing it, get on the fast track of sin. Reach out for whatever you want and take it. Be happy. That's what the world teaches. But it is all a lie," which is exactly what Paul calls it in Romans 1, where he analyzes this fast downward spiral. The wicked are chasing after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the life, and they're chasing after the wind. It's useless. It's fruitless. In chasing after this, they cannot fulfill that to which they were created. Again, you'll hear me say this all the time, and I think it's worth just blazing into our heads. They cannot fulfill their God-given purpose to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so they seek that enjoyment. They seek that glory somewhere else. And wherever they seek it, it comes up empty. They're fruitless. They're useless. And just like the ultimate end of the chaff would be to be discarded, to be burned, the ultimate end of the wicked is the same. While the righteous man does not walk, sit, or stand, the wicked, however, will be separated from the righteous. The wicked are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment. And you think about this. You think of the attitude of the scoffer who has got it all figured out. Oh, there is no God, and I hate him, but there is no God, and these Christians are a bunch of lunatics, and they sit on their seats of judgment and pass judgment on all who would have the audacity to worship this God who doesn't exist. And they mock them, standing in judgment again upon them. But what does the psalmist say? Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Now, there's two ways to look at this. Number one is, at the end days, it will not be the wicked standing in judgment. Instead, they will be prostrate before the judge. They will discover that they are not the judges. God is the judge. And the other way to look at this, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. You think of someone who stands and before the judge. What is he doing when he stands before the judge? Because usually the judge is sitting there. He's high. He's lifted up and he's looking down on everyone. Who is it that stands before the judge? It's not the defendant usually until they're getting ready to say guilty or not guilty. Will the defendant rise? No, it is who? It is the attorneys that are standing on behalf of the defendant. And the attorneys take the case to the judge. But in this case, the wicked will not be able to stand and represent himself before the judge because there is nothing he can do. Take that and being the direct opposite of the righteous. Do we stand before the judge? Oh, no, because that would be terrifying too. But someone stands for us. Someone stands for us before the judge. This one is mine. I paid for him with my blood. The wicked will have no one to stand for him and will not be able to stand for himself because the just judgment of the righteous judge will have been given against him. Nor will sinners be able to stand in the congregation of the righteous. And so while here on this earth, the righteous man does to a degree separate himself from the wicked. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not sit in the counsel or sit in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of scorners. He separates himself to some degree, and the separation is clear. Even while the wicked are beckoning, come on, join us. In this life, that's what's taking place. But in the next life, the wicked will be eternally separated from the righteous. There will be an eternal and final separation. The wicked will no longer be able to intermingle with the righteous, to try to bring them down, to try to cause all sorts of misery in their life. And while the righteous are blessed, the end result is that the wicked perish. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's go back up there and catch something that we missed there in verse 5. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. One of the acts of God's common grace here in this world is that He allows His children to stay in this fallen world. And you say, wow, that doesn't necessarily always feel like common grace to us when we're in the midst of persecution and trials and tribulations. We'd like to say with Paul, to live is Christ, yeah, but to die is gain. When is it that we can look upon the face of our Savior? But for the wicked, that is common grace. To be able to interact and actually share in some of the blessings that God does pour out upon His children. How many people, how many of the wicked have had the privilege of being able to intermix with the congregation of the righteous, even in the congregation of a local church, and reap the benefits of the encouragement that comes along with that? Even if they chafe under the teaching of God's word, they still enjoy that camaraderie, as it were, as much as they can, trying to blend in as much as possible. That is what some of these people, such as my friends I talked about earlier, did for all their lives. They reaped the rewards through their childhood and through their teen years of everything that was Christian, that was assembling with the righteous. But when they hit a certain age, they wanted that no more. They resented the grace that had been shown them and cast it aside. Well, that will no longer take place. If we think it's rough sometimes as a local church having to deal with sinners saved by grace and being in this fellowship of sinners that are saved by grace, and sometimes the friction that can take place because we still have that sin that tries to distract us here and there, think of the abysmal condition it will be for the lost to have that grace that's been poured out on people taken away as they spend eternity in the lake of fire with the wicked that are just like them. Sinners will not be in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He is intimately aware of the way of the righteous. How does he know the way of the righteous? Well, because he's omniscient, we can say that, but he directs our steps, does he not? He is with us each step of the way. So as we go, as the psalmist would say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. You know each step that I am going to take. What I can't see in the future because it's unknown to me, God knows it. God knows it. He's preparing me for it. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked, well, God knows their way too. But it's a different way of knowledge. It's a different type of knowledge. He knows it, but the wicked doesn't know that he knows it. The wicked, as he faces uncertainty, death being the greatest uncertainty, he cannot face it with any type of certainty because he doesn't know. And the one who does know, he is ostracized. He refuses to do anything with him. And so in that day when the way of the wicked will perish, he will be left at a loss. Everything that he has worked for, everything that he has lived for will be like chaff. Everything. I always find it ironic when the evolutionary atheist starts lecturing people about what's right and what's wrong in their mind. I mean, even blatant things. Well, you shouldn't kill people. Why not? If you're an evolutionary atheist, why not? Who cares? Because that person, he just ceased to exist when they killed him. So what? Well, it's not right. Says who? Because, well, you know, you want your life to matter for something, right? Okay. But if you're right in a couple of, I don't know, 100,000 years when the sun blows up and we just become nothing. Everything we have lived for up until this point is actually worthless. The way of the wicked will perish in a way much more than that, though. Because while they're working to fulfill and to live for their own lusts, when they die, they can do that no longer. And when they die, they will realize that they were created for another purpose, one that they cannot and would not if they wanted to, but one that they cannot any longer fulfill. Well, they can only fulfill the part that, in fact, that when God judges the wicked, he does receive glory. That is the only way that they will fulfill their purpose, but there will be no enjoyment in any of that. Well, that's a cheery note to begin your week on. I want to do two things with this. Number one, I would hope that as we go through this, we don't get this us versus them mentality. I hope I didn't give that impression to you when I was talking about my friends. Because there's not a week that does not go by that I pray for them and for their souls. I feel that God has taken me out of that position of influence where I can directly influence them. I felt like I was doing more harm than good at that point. But God's Holy Spirit, God and His Holy Spirit, they are not weak. If God can save a man like Saul and turn him into the apostle that was preaching the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he can save my friend. He can save me. He can save my friend. And so to pray earnestly for the wicked. We're going to come upon Psalms where the psalmist has some pretty interesting prayers for the wicked. Those of us who have received the grace of God, we have to tread carefully on those psalms. We glory in the fact that God is a just God and He will not be mocked in the last day. But at the same side, or on the other hand, we have to understand that we would love to see Him glorified even more by the wicked coming to repentance. But second, as we discuss the wicked and how they're described, we do need to take heed unto ourselves. We do need to again hold the mirror up in front of our own face. Martin Luther said this, when Scripture speaks of the ungodly, take heed that you do not think, as the ungodly ever do, as if it referred to heathens or perhaps to other persons. But present yourselves also before this word as what respects and concerns you as well. For a right-hearted and gracious man is jealous of himself and trembles before every word of God. And so this word, as it describes the wicked, is also something for us who have been saved by God's grace, who are counted righteous before God because of the righteousness of God. It gives us a chance to look at ourselves again and to be able to, through the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, see those areas in our life that stand out and say, well, this is what the wicked does. What in the world is it doing in my life? Let me get it out of there. God, would you help me to get it out of there? And so as we come to the end of Psalm 1, we see that there are but two types of people in this world. There are the righteous that have been made that way because of God's grace. The righteous who are blessed. The righteous who are as a tree that are planted by the streams of living water. These are the righteous who yield their fruit in their seasons, who whatever he does prospers because his delight is in the law of the Lord. There is depth to their life. There is substance to their life. And at the end of their life, no matter if it's a life of high profile or if it's a life of struggle, at the end of their life, there are still those pleasures forevermore at God's right hand because that's what their life was all about. And as they pass into glory, you sense there is someone whose life meant something because of what Christ did. And then there are the wicked. Those who chase in this life for their own glory, their own passions. Even if their own passions are to do good for others, they can be the greatest philanthropist in the world. Seeking to help others. But at the end of their life, as they've helped others throughout their life, and they pass into eternity rejecting God, you get the feeling that everything that they have done has just blown away. Their wealth will be squandered by another. Their life will just be an end note and eventually will be forgotten. In which camp do you stand? Which type of person are we? And we can rejoice if we consider ourselves to be those who are righteous. We can rejoice. We don't have any option to get proud, but we can rejoice in what Christ did to put us there. Would you stand with me as we close this evening in prayer? Our Father in heaven, as Luther warned us, it is so very easy to, when we talk about the wicked, consider those other people. Father, where they are, we once were, and where they are, we would be were it not for your grace. So, Father, thank you so much. And, Father, where they are now, sometimes our lives mirror some of the things that they do. And, Father, would you help us to rid that from our lives with a vengeance? For it does not belong in the life of one who is planted by the streams of living water. And Father, I'm sure that in this room, probably just about every single person has someone in their mind, and as they think of them, their heart breaks. For they are sitting in the seat of the scorner, even as we speak tonight. And Father, we would lift them up, each one. You know their names. I pray for my friends that we reference this evening and others that we know that are currently in the path of destruction. They're currently chasing the wind, and they will reap that whirlwind one day. Father, would you, through your Spirit, grasp their hearts? And would you give them, instead of judgment, would you give them joy, the joy unspeakable that comes from our Savior, Jesus Christ? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.